If you'd like to follow along this evening, our scripture reading is a familiar one to most of us, taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reads as follows. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Certainly, we would all agree that Jesus, while here on earth, was a man of miracles. Nicodemus viewed these miracles or signs that Jesus performed, indicating that he was a teacher come from God, because no man else could do them unless he had come from God. Near the end of John's Gospel according to the life of Christ, in John chapter 20, the last couple of verses there, John concludes this. But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, that is the Gospel of John. But these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all affirm without hesitation that Jesus performed miracles. Even the enemies of Jesus did not deny that he performed miracles, but instead affirmed that he performed miracles through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, according to Matthew 9 and verse 34. But why? For what purpose did Jesus perform miracles? Why are there only about 35 miracles recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What do these miracles tell us about Jesus that it is important for us today to understand? I think before we answer these questions about Jesus and his miracles, we really have to know exactly what a miracle is, at least the miracles that Jesus performed. I know that that word miracle is used in a lot of different ways today, much of it non-biblical. Sometimes the word miraculous is used today as something that we are amazed that happened. Somebody is in an automobile accident, a terrible auto accident. They're not hurt. We say it was miraculous that they escaped. Well, I know what they're saying, but the miracle would have occurred if they hadn't had the accident. So we have to understand the biblical meaning of this term, miracle. I did some research and I came up with some definitions of miracles from some of those who are acquainted with the original language. Here's one. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature or secondary causes operating under the ordinary divine preservation are incompetent to produce. In other words, has nothing to do with nature and divine providence. Here's another one. A miracle is an extraordinary and unusual occurrence in nature, the historical relations of which its religious and moral import as derived from these awaken in a special manner faith in God's living government of the world. Here's another one. an occurrence which cannot be effectuated by the ordinary, get that, the ordinary action of the known material forces of the universe, and could only have been brought about by the agency of intelligent volition, and which is preceded by an announcement on the part of the agent that it is about to happen or takes place directly at his bidding. And then here's another one. An event which never could have been the result of the workings of the laws of nature as we understand them, but is of such extraordinary character that it requires for its cause the intervention of a supernatural being. Now, just hang your hat on that one. Philip Yancey, in his book about Jesus, simply says that miracles are snapshots of the supernatural. We have to associate the word miracle with the word supernatural, with God. Not the ordinary workings of nature. Not happenstance, not chance at all. But by a direct intervention of the supernatural. Now, there are a number of words in the original that are used by the gospel writers that talk about things that we call miracles. Signs, wonders, powers, and works. Let's look at each of these. The word sign is used by John. Definition. Mark. Token. A portent of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove the cause they are pleading is God's. In other words, they are given by God to his representatives to show that what they are teaching and preaching actually comes from him, not themselves. John uses the word sign 7 times. As a matter of fact, he only records 7 miracles that Jesus performed. Just 7. Then you have the word wonder. Now you can probably figure out what emphasis that gives. The word wonder is used to show the astonishment which the miracle produces upon the beholder. Wow! The word sign and wonder is used with miracles, all 3 together sometimes. Signs, wonders, miracles, or powers. And the word power indicates strength, ability, power, especially the power of performing miracles. Interestingly enough, and you've heard me say this before, the original word, the Greek word translated power here, is dunamis, from which our word dynamite comes from. Mighty works, powerful works. Now, a sign is intended to appeal to the understanding. We know why it's there. A wonder appears to our imagination. A power indicates its source as supernatural. And all 3 of these terms, plus John's use of the word works, are used to describe the miracles of Jesus. Again, key on that word supernatural. Not natural, but supernatural. You cannot explain the miracles of Jesus by saying, well, this circumstance took place and this circumstance took place. I'll give you an example of that. One commentator of the New Testament, who has a lot of good things to say, but here was his explanation of Jesus stilling the waters on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that miracle? He said, well, what actually happened? The boat was out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it came into a protective cove. And the disciples thought that was a miracle. Oh, the Greeks had a word for that. Baloney. Now, that's the way some have dealt with the miracles of Jesus. No. No. Why did Jesus perform these miracles? Well, as we read from John 20, to produce faith in Him as God's Son, the giver of eternal life. He claimed to be from God. He claimed to be the Son of God. What authenticated that claim? One of them was His miracles. As Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do these things except God sent him. Well, he was right. And of course, later on, he talks about the new birth. But Jesus made astonishing claims that no one else made. And of course, one source of the proofs of his claims is his miracles. When you look at the miracles of Jesus, you see some facts like this. His miracles demonstrated his power over nature. For example, the turning of water to wine. Now, don't get me started on that one. The kind of wine Jesus made was not alcoholic. Get that? Oh, it's wine. The word wine there means fruit of the vine. Jesus didn't make enough wine for people to get drunk. Matter of fact, we have sources that say the term best wine refers to that which comes directly out of the grape. Oh, well, like I said, don't get me started on that one. But under normal circumstances, water doesn't turn immediately to wine or grape juice. Takes a little while. Jesus did it immediately. Secondly, what about stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Power over nature. He had power over bodily diseases. The blind were made to see. The deaf were made to hear. The lame were made to walk. The leper was healed. Immediately, instantaneously. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. He had power over demons. Now, we're not going to get into that subject. We don't have time. But there were a class of spirits called demons that inhabited men during Jesus' time. And he had power to cast out these demons. Every time, he never failed once. And perhaps the ultimate miracle was his ability to raise the dead. On three separate occasions, we know that he did that. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. Now, there may be other times that are not mentioned, but we know of those three that they were dead. Well, look, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days. And when he said, roll the stone away, they protested, well, my Lord, he stinketh by now. In other words, he's decaying by now. That didn't stop the Lord. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Someone trying to kind of get at that miracle said, well, why did Jesus have to call his name? And someone said, if he hadn't called the name Lazarus, everybody in the tombs would have come forth. But you know, one day, guess what? That's going to happen. The dead on earth, under the earth, and in the sea will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be raised. One day it's only going to take one call. All these miracles indicated that Jesus was divine, not just human. He wanted people to know that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. And the miracles helped get the people's attention so he could teach them. He could teach them. That was his purpose. So it was to produce faith in him as a son of God. Secondly, it was to illustrate his compassion for people. The most compassionate person that ever walked the face of this earth was our Lord. And it is seen time after time after time in his earthly ministry. It's seen in almost every miracle that Jesus performed. The woman who had an issue of blood. She had spent all her living on physicians who were of no help at all. And she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And she was embarrassed about the whole thing. Jesus, perceiving, said, who touched me? And the disciples said, hey, you got a crowd around you. What do you mean? He said, I perceive that power has gone out from me. And the woman, kind of embarrassed, came up to him. And he was so compassionate to her. Those possessed of demons, he healed them. He was compassionate. He saw the multitudes following him that didn't have anything to eat. So he fed 5,000, at least men, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's just about a snack for most of us. 5 loaves, I'm talking about little bitty barley loaves here. And 2 fish. Big Mac, or a fish sandwich from McDonald's maybe. But he always had a purpose for his miracles. His miracles were not done for show, fame, power, or money. Kind of different from the so-called miracles you see on TV today. Pay and I'll do a miracle. Really? And yet, people swallow that by the tens of thousands. Jesus truly cared about the condition of the people he was with. But more than that, Jesus was concerned about the spiritual well-being of people. Yes, he healed their bodies, but he was more interested in the disease of sin that affected their souls. His miracles were accompanied by his teaching, not divorced from it. As we'll see later on, he used one occasion to show he had the power to forgive sins, and that caused a furor. There were times when he refused to perform miracles on command or when unbelief was present. He didn't do any. Wouldn't done any good. Thirdly, why are there so few examples of Jesus' miracles recorded? John recorded only 7. If you look at the individual miracles, and I counted them up one time, you've got about 35 different miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, sometimes they overlap, but different ones. Some recorded one, some recorded about 35. And John says a whole lot more, they're not there. Often, Jesus asked those who had received a miracle not to tell anyone about it. Why? Perhaps too much attention would be drawn to the fact of the miracle rather than the teaching that was to accompany it. Sometimes a very few were present to witness a miracle. Sometimes it was done in front of a whole multitude. After all, if you're sitting there and that multitude of 500 men and you're fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it's kind of hard to deny a miracle's taking place. In my own mind, I have to imagine what that little boy thought when he got back home. This little boy was there. Remember that? The little boy had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He goes back home. He said, Mom, you're not going to believe what happened. I can just imagine that. What do you mean? Oh, this man Jesus took my lunch and he fed over 5,000 people. And she said, "You got to be kidding me. These are that's my comments." But he did. Though he never denied someone who asked for physical healing, he refused to perform miracles on demand just to impress people. Jesus recognized early on that the excitement generated by miracles did not readily convert into life-changing faith. Perfect example, when he fed the 5,000, John 6. In verses 26 and 27, here's what happens. Jesus answered them, the ones there, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Free lunch. That's why you're here. "But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." That's why they were there. "Labor not for the meat or food which perishes, but for that meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father hath sealed." In other words, you're following me for the wrong reason entirely. All you want to do is be fed. But you don't want the real food that I can give you that will work for eternal life. You know, more is not always better. The one great miracle associated with the life of Jesus was his resurrection from the dead. But you know what? Even that was not enough for most people. Then and now. You know, I've often thought of what might have happened on the cross when the taunt came, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." What do you think might have happened had he chosen to do that? You know what I think? They'd have nailed him right back up. Even though he promised that in 3 days he would come out of that tomb, most did not believe it. The point is, Jesus performed enough miracles to accomplish what he wanted. And if we can't see that, then there's something wrong with us, not the miracles that Jesus performed. Then fourthly, what do the miracles of Jesus tell about him today? Well, I think, first of all, that he was approved by God. The miracles vindicated his claim to be the Son of God, the Messiah, to the giver of eternal life, both then and now. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there in Matthew chapter 17, he is there with Peter, James, and John on the mountain there, and a voice from heaven speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Moses, not Elijah, but "Hear ye him." You know, we don't need Jesus to return to this earth again and perform his miracles in front of us for us to get the benefit from them. Once proven to be the Son of God, he remains such. I like what Peter said in that sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Listen to him. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, and get this, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. And despite that, only 3,000 obeyed the gospel on Pentecost. Now, we may think that's a pretty good start, and I guess in the way we look at numbers, that is. What about the 100,000 or so that didn't? A man approved by God by what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Secondly, miracles tell us that Jesus has something better in store for us than life here on earth. Think back to the creation. Everything was perfect. Man was sinless. The Garden of Eden was a paradise. And then sin entered into the world and just messed everything up. Back then, before sin, as far as we knew, there was no disease, there was no death, no pain, no sorrow, even no natural disasters. That's exactly what God wanted. But sin messed it all up. But that didn't change God's plan, that's what he wanted. One has to wonder if Adam and Eve had not sinned against God, how different things might have turned out. But they did sin. And Jesus came to show us that there's a better way for us, spiritually speaking. That way includes salvation from sin here and eternal life in heaven. It's from paradise to paradise. Death, physical death is the price we pay for Adam's sin. As in Adam, all die. That's the human lot. It is appointed unto man, the writer of Hebrews says, once to die. And after this comes the judgment. That's it, folks. We're all terminal. Not a pleasant thought, but we are. Now, is there any hope beyond this life? I believe there is, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be somewhere else if you didn't believe that, right? Sure. Jesus was raised from the dead to guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul takes a whole chapter in the first letter to the church at Corinth to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's exactly what's going to happen. Our bodies will be sown a natural body, but they will be, and talking about Christians, raised a spiritual body. But a body nonetheless. Now we may not know everything about this body that's going to be ours at the resurrection that we would like to know. We're just going to have to wait and see. We know that we shall be like him, 1 John chapter 3, for we shall see him as he is. That's as good as it gets, folks. And you know what? I'm perfectly content. And all the sorrow and death and pain and agony and tears that we experience in this life will be gone in the next one. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Mankind started his existence in paradise, lost it, but we'll regain it in the paradise that we call heaven. And the miracles of Jesus are just a glimpse of what's in store for us in heaven. We do not need miracles on earth today for us to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's already been done. Nothing's going to change that. We just need to accept the fact that He is the Son of God and obey His will for your life and mine. Jesus never met a disease He couldn't cure, a birth defect He couldn't reverse, a demon He couldn't cast out, but He did meet some skeptics He could not convince and sinners who would not repent. In healing the man of palsy, Jesus said to the audience, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the sick of palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house." While that man needed physical healing, he needed a whole lot more. He needed to have his sins forgiven, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus had the power by virtue of His being the Son of God to do it, just like He did the thief on the cross. You know, we talked this morning about the passage from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 about the fountain open for cleansing and what that means. That fountain open for cleansing was the blood that flowed from the Son of God that cleanses our souls from sin. And without that fountain, we're lost. We're just lost. And if we will not avail ourselves of that cleansing blood, and we're lost, it's our fault. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You believe that? If you've never had taken the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins, why not tonight? And if not now, when? If you believe that Jesus is God's Son and the miracles prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, then why not repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, go on your way rejoicing, and one day have eternal life with the very One that died for you. When Jesus was on the cross, He was remembering me and you. The question is, are we going to remember Him? Why not start tonight while we stand and while we sing?